I want you to picture a young man and a young woman. They are madly in love with each other, and they are about to be married. In fact, it is their wedding day, and they are looking forward to a life together. Prior to this day, they have planned many things, what they will do, and so on. Where are we going to live? And they've discussed that. How many children are we going to have? And they've discussed that. They've even gone so far as to discuss what one or the other of them will do if their parents need help in their old age. Unfortunately, this couple have forgotten one thing. They've forgotten that as they join together in marriage, they are no longer two single people. They are now one couple. And so it's not long before this couple are starting to fight and argue with one another. It's not long before the wheels of their marriage start to fall off. Because although they are married, they continue to live their life as though they aren't, independent of one another. They didn't realize that they needed to change the way they lived once they became married. Now, Paul picks up on a very similar idea when it comes to the Christian life. You'll recall that in the previous chapters in Romans, Paul has shown us chapters 1 to 3 that none of us are able to save ourselves. We are all sinners. We have all disobeyed God. And we are all deserving of God's punishment. Paul has shown us that none of us can get an escape from that. He's also shown us that God has provided a means of escape through His love and His mercy by providing His Son Jesus to die in our place. And through Jesus, as Paul has reminded us, as many of us know, Jesus died in our place and forgave our sins to make us right with God. And Paul then went on to tell us that how we should live as a result of that. And in chapter 5, which we had a look at the last half of last week, chapter 5, verse 20, Paul makes this profound statement. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, what Paul was arguing there with Adam and with the law was that as those were introduced, people realized how sinful they were and sin became more and more. And Paul says as a result of that, as sin becomes more and more, God's grace becomes more and more. Now perhaps the natural conclusion to that statement is, well, if that's the case, if I experience God's grace when He forgives my sin, I want to experience more of God's grace, so I'm going to sin more. And today many people express that idea. The more I sin, the more I am able to experience God's forgiveness. The more grateful I am to God for what He has done for me, the more of God's grace I encounter. Therefore, the attitude, live and let live, do what you want, behave like you want, chase after your lusts and your desires, because, hey, we're forgiven. And don't just think, folks, that this is just those on the outside. Think about your own life as well. Even as we sit here this morning, how many of us have justified doing the wrong thing by convincing ourselves, ach, it's all right, God will forgive me. I know I'm guilty of that. And I'm sure many of us here this morning are guilty of justifying what we do wrong, knowing that God will forgive us. Paul's answer to this is very short and very long at the same time. Look at Paul's answer is in verse 1 and 2. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, shall we continue to sin so that we might have more and more of God's forgiveness? Look what Paul's answer is. By no means. In fact, one translation says, absolutely not. That's the idea here. Our young married couple needed to stop living as individuals and start living as a couple. And likewise, if you and I believe that Jesus has died for me to forgive my sin, if I believe that God loved me so much that he sent his son into this world to take my punishment, then Paul tells me that I cannot therefore live the way I want to. I must live according to what I believe. Now Paul raises a number of reasons as to why he says this. And I want to have a look at those this morning. So firstly, we are dead to sin. Paul builds his discussion on the previous chapter and the fact that we are given a new life in Christ. Remember what Paul's argument was in chapter 5, that once we were dead in Adam, but now we are alive in Christ. And you'll see this in verse 2. We died to sin. How then can we live in it any longer? And verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And verse 11, therefore count yourselves dead to sin. Now, Paul is not saying here that as Christians that we now do not experience temptations. Paul is not saying that through some or other magical way we now move beyond sin and that it no longer has any effect on us. As Christians, we do still face temptations. As Christians, we do still struggle with sin. As Christians, we do still sin. But because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we are no longer controlled by sin. Someone once said that for the Christian, that sin is like a snake with its fangs taken out. It is still able to trouble us, and no doubt when we see it, we'll still jump backwards. But it is no longer able to destroy us. Think back to the time when you weren't a Christian. Think back to perhaps a friend of yours, if you can't think in your own life, to when you weren't a Christian. Think back of the time when your life was controlled by things. Perhaps it was controlled by alcohol, and you couldn't get up in the morning without having your tot of whatever it is. Perhaps it was controlled by lust, and every time you felt an urge, you had to satisfy that. Perhaps you were controlled by something else, the need for more possessions, more material things, more money. You had to have that next drink. You had to have the next girl. You had to maintain that image. And well, you can fill in the blanks in your life. But because of what Christ has done for us, we are now dead to sin. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what a dead person can do for themselves. But the answer is nothing. And in the same sense, when we become a Christian, when we accept what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it's as if that old way of life that was controlled by sin dies, and we are given a new life. A life that is not controlled by our desires, by our urges, by our lusts, by our greed, but a life that is controlled by the Lord Jesus himself. How young married couples should have given up their old way of life. Sure, it was still there. They still had their friends from that time. It would have still influenced them. And perhaps on occasions they would have gone off as individuals. But as a whole, they should have stopped living independent lives and started living for one another. So as true Christians, we should be dead to sin. Sin should not have a hold on us. And Paul goes on to explain why this is so. And this is my second point. It's because we have died with Christ. Now I'm going to make some presumptions this morning and presume that you are aware of certain things. That one, that every one of us is familiar that or understood that Jesus has died on the cross. I'm also presuming that all of us here this morning have understood how much Jesus suffered prior to the cross and on the cross. I'm also presuming that we understand what Jesus did on the cross. And as he hung there, God dealt with our sin. Perhaps I'm presuming too much, and maybe you're not familiar with these things. If that is the case, won't you come and chat to me after the service, and I'll happily tell you about this. But friends, what we need to understand, what we should think of Jesus, should be reflected in our lives. Look what Paul tells us happened on the cross in verse 3. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5. We have been united with him like this in his death. And verse 8, we died with Christ. Now Paul talks here of being baptized into death. What is Paul meaning here? Does he mean that when we are physically baptized as Christians, that we are now saved through that baptism? Well, I would hesitate to say that. And I think within the context of Romans chapter 6 and in the book of Romans, in fact in the context of the Bible, baptism does not save us. It is the sign of what we have done. But I think what Paul is alluding to here is not so much the actual physical act as we would understand of baptism, but rather an idea of being drowned in death. Our lives have been, our old self has been drowned as Jesus died. In other words, our old way of life, the way of life that we were controlled by sin, where we had to have that next drink, where we had to have that next girl, where we had to have more money or more things. When we accept Christ, Paul says, it's as if we were killed with him. It should no longer have control over us. Paul wants us to understand that Jesus was not just some historical character who happened to hang on a tree for my sins, but that Jesus was in fact our representative. Paul wants us to understand that it should have been me hanging on that cross. John Stott, who's written a great commentary on Romans, has this to say: the only way to be freed from sin is that the wages of sin be paid for. And we're going to discover next week that the wages of sin is in fact death. The only way that our sin can be dealt with is for us to die. And Paul is showing that actually as Jesus hung on the cross, it should have been me hanging on the cross. Me dying for my sin, taking the punishment of my sin. And so when I believe what Jesus did for me, when I understand that Jesus took my place on the cross, it's as if I am given a new life. Perhaps another way of thinking about this is to think about the fact that when I am born, my life is my own. I can do with it what I want. But ultimately, I'm going to have to face the penalty of my sin. And that is my death. But when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and forgive my sin and take my punishment, my life is no longer mine, heading for death and destruction, but I'm given a new life that now belongs to God, where I'm given life. So that's exactly what Paul goes on to say. We are dead to sin if we've accepted Christ. We have died with Christ. But thirdly, we are given life in Christ. Throughout this passage, the word life appears on multiple occasions. And this word life speaks about the fact that while Jesus died, he was raised to life. Notice how often the word raised and resurrected is mentioned in this passage. And it speaks about the fact that if Jesus was our representative on the cross and he was raised to life, how much more if we are united with Christ in his death on the cross, Paul says, verse 4, that we will be raised to life as well. And that's what he says in verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Friends, Jesus is our representative. We can either choose to trust in his death and his resurrection, or we can choose to ignore his death and his resurrection. Of course, we know the two outcomes. If we ignore what Jesus did for us, if we think that we can sort our life out on our own, in our own strength, we're heading for death. But the outcome is entirely different if we trust in him. We should be heading for death. Our lives should come to an end. But when we trust in Jesus, our lives do come to an end at that point. And we are given a new life, but a life that now belongs to and lives for Jesus. Simply means that if we claim to follow Jesus, we are no longer our own self. We are no longer able just to do what I want to do. We are to submit to what Jesus and what the Lord wants us to do. And Paul goes on to talk about this, and we're going to have a look at this next week as we look at 15 to 23 of chapter 6. But Paul goes on to say that now that we are dead to sin and no longer slaves to sin, we should now be slaves to righteousness. So again, our young married couple should start a life, a new life of living together. Because they are now one with each other. They should have given their life over to the other. But they failed to leave their old life behind. And the consequences were that their marriage fell apart. Now friends, this might sound rather bleak in the fact that we are now not free to live our lives as we desire. But it's the only two options in this life that we have. We either give our lives to God through Jesus and receive life, or we don't give them to him and continue to our death. Paul, having raised this question as to whether we can live like we want as Christians so that we might receive more of God's grace, he's shown us that we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. But what is he saying to us really? He says to us, no, we cannot live like we want. We must follow Christ. And this is my last point this morning. Do not let sin reign in your life. Verse 12 and following. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. We have this constant battle as Christians between the old way of life and the new way of life. Where sin had control of us in the old life, and we are to follow Christ in the new life. And we have this constant battle all the time. But friends, because Jesus has given us new life, when we were actually heading for our own destruction, our lives belong to him, not to ourselves. We are to fight against sin on a daily, sometimes even hourly basis, so that the wickedness of the old self will not show itself. Just like our married couple should strive to live for one another, so we should strive to live for Jesus. Now Paul speaks here in these verses about not using the parts of our body to sin. We sang earlier on in the service that song, Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated Lord to Thee. Can you remember some of the phrases in that song? It's take my life, it's take my hands, it's take my feet, it's take my voice, it's take my thoughts. The song even goes on to say, take my money and my possessions and do what with them? Use them for God. Often our feet will lead us to the place where we know we will sin. Sometimes our mouths will betray us as we accuse someone or gossip about them. Even our sexuality or our creativity can sometimes lead us into sin. I use an example of what one of the commentators said, and he says, we could use our sexual powers to build up our marriage and to have a happy family. Or we could use our sexual powers to destroy marriage, spread disease, indulge in our own desires. And if we're single, he says, we could use these sexual powers to build healthy friendships. Or we could use those powers to fall prey to immorality. I suppose in a similar way, we could use the skills that God has given us. Perhaps the skills to make money, to help feed not only our own families, but those less fortunate than us. We could use our money to satisfy our desire for material possessions, or we could use our money for God's glory. And so the list could go on and on of how we can use the things in our lives, either for sin or for God's glory. Question is, what am I doing with the elements at my disposal, with my mind, my body, my job, and so on? Am I working for God's glory, or to appease or to satisfy my own desires? Friends, God has taken the place that we should have been in. He's given his life for us. The true Christian, although we will slip up, although we will sin, should not be controlled by those urges, those desires of the sinful world. Sin must not be our master. Christ should be. And as a result, we are to, as verse 13 tells us, to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And we are to offer the parts of our body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now, I've applied that in an individual way. But friends, we can take this in a corporate way as well, as a group, as a church, and say, am I using the elements at my disposal for the building up of God's church? Am I living for Christ, not just in doing the right thing in my own life, but in helping others to follow Jesus as well? Am I using my abilities in the church, my witness to bring folk in? Am I offering myself to God? Am I using my body for righteousness? Because remember, friends, we are not under law, but we are under grace. So what then? Shall we sin because we are under grace? No, because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray and let's ask for God's help. Lord, we do come before you this morning as we just remember what you have done for us. In a moment, Lord, we're going to partake in your supper as we remind ourselves that you broke your body for us, that you shed your blood for us. But Paul has also reminded us this morning, Lord, that we should have been hanging on that cross, and that through your death we are united with you, and as a result should be dead to sin. But Lord, we know that sin often has a strong grasp on us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that and help us to push sin back down, so that we are not controlled by sin, so that we do not need to have to meet our desires and our urges, but that we would rather have the desire and the urge to follow you and obey you. Lord, we need your help there. We ask you that you would just help us as we go from here. We pray, Lord, for those who perhaps ignoring you and heading for their own death. We pray, Lord, that you would come and rescue them from that and give them new life in you. And we ask this in your name. Amen.